Let's turn together to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1 all the way to verse 12. Matthew chapter 5 verse 1 to verse 12. Before we start, just a clarification for convocation next week, TBS convocation at, it's written 6 o'clock in the bulletin, it's really 6:30. We'll be starting at 6:30 for convocation, if you are interested in coming. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 all the way to verse 12. And when Jesus saw the crowd, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who persecute you, who are persecuted, because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we look to your word, you may open our hearts to receive it. I pray that you may open our minds to understand your word and help us to apply it to our lives, Lord. Help us to see our desperate need of you, Father, as we read through this passage. And help us to keep that always in mind, Father, as we live our lives here on earth. So be with us, Father, as we study your word, Holy Spirit. Without you, our reading would be in vain. Without you, our understanding, even our receiving the word, would not be possible. So we pray that you may really help us to fix our eyes upon the wonderful law of God, and that this law may be applied to our hearts. For we pray these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we looked at the first five Beatitudes. And I'm going to review them quickly before we move to the last three. We saw, first of all, Christ said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The poor in spirit, we saw, is the one who recognizes that he or she is nothing in the presence of God. And that entrance in the kingdom of God is not based on wealth, it's not based on birth, it's not based on nationality, it's not based on education, it's not based on any standing that we have in the world. The poor in spirit is the one who comes to God saying, as we just sang, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me." There's a songwriter who added to this song, and he says, "I come broken to be mended, I come wounded to be healed, I come desperate to be rescued, I come empty, to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcome with open arms. Praise God, just as I am." When we come, the poor in spirit is the one who comes to God and say, "God, I have nothing. All I need is you." And then we looked at the second beatitude: "Blessed are those that mourn, for they will be comforted." They mourn because of the state of the world, because of sin, because of violence, because of evil in the world. They mourn because of those things. They mourn because of the reality of death. They mourn, most of all, because of sin. And those who mourn will be comforted because God in Christ has sent a Savior to the world to proclaim a year of the Lord's favor and a year to comfort those who mourn. And we saw that in heaven, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Number three, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The meek are those who are humble and those who are gentle towards others. Those who see everything and accept them as coming from the Lord, even adversity. Those are the meek. And they will inherit the earth. We saw that inheriting the earth doesn't mean necessarily this earth, but the one to come, the new heavens and the new earth. Number four, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. All our righteousness, the Bible says, are like filthy rags. So we need a righteousness that is greater than ours. We need the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. His righteousness is pure. It is unstained by the corruption of sin. And God's righteousness in Christ is credited to us when we put our faith in Him. When we hunger and thirst for righteousness, not our own righteousness, God gives us the righteousness of Christ and we are filled with His righteousness. He imputes, He credits to our, on our behalf the righteousness of Christ, so that when God looks at us, He sees Christ and He sees perfection. Christ fulfilled all the demands of the law. And He has become, the Bible says, our righteousness. And then number five, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The merciful are those who forgive others and as they are forgiven. We saw last week that you can't pray, God, forgive me my sins, if you don't forgive the sins of others. If you don't forgive others their sins or their trespasses, how will your Heavenly Father forgive your own sin? And today we're looking at another beatitude, beatitude number six. And it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In biblical term, the heart, when the Bible speaks about the heart, it speaks about the center of our being. The heart is the center of our personality. Everything about us stems from our heart. Everything. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance or diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Everything we do, our character, our emotions, whether it's joy or sorrow or sadness or anxiety or courage or fear, or love, all those things come from the heart. Our intellect, our understanding, they are all connected to the heart. Even our willpower, our purposefulness in life, all those things are connected to the heart. Jesus Christ said Himself in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That is, when you say something, you know, sometimes we say something like, oops, sorry, I didn't mean that. Well, come out from your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Yeah, you did mean it. It came from your heart. Again, in Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, He says, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. All those things comes out of the heart. The heart controls everything. And when your heart is changed, your whole body will change. Your whole action will change. The decision you make will change. Everything will change. And here Christ says, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. We should remember, brothers and sisters, that when God looks at us, He does not look at external appearances. He doesn't look at what we look like. He looks at the heart. Remember when Samuel went to anoint David as king? Samuel was looking at all those tough soldiers and warriors, and God said, man looks at your outside appearance, but God looks at the heart. When God looks at you this morning, He looks at your heart. The Pharisees walked around with their phylacteries. They had the law of God written on their foreheads, and they had it wrapped around their hands. They had all kinds of things. They fasted twice a week. They actually went in the street corners and showed themselves all miserable because, you know, what are you doing? I'm fasting. You know, they wanted to show the external, but God saw their heart, and God said, in your heart is full of dead bones. God looks at the inside. And Christ says, blessed are the pure in heart. Hypocrisy doesn't work with God because He sees all and He searches the heart. What does it mean to be pure in heart? To be pure in heart might mean to have an undivided heart or to have a single heart. The Bible says the greatest commandment is what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, not part of your heart, not some of, all your heart, every fiber of your heart, every fiber of your being should love the Lord. You cannot love God and money. You cannot love God and the world. You cannot serve two masters. You will love one and hate the other. An undivided heart. God, when the pure in heart is a heart that is undivided. God told Israel, these people worship me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. An undivided heart worships God with the heart and with the mouth and with the life. That's why the psalmist in Psalm 86 could say, unite my heart that I may fear your name. Help me that my heart may not be split. You know, I want to choose this and I want to love you, but I want to love the world as well. I want to love you, but I want to do this. Unite my heart, make it one. And make it focus on you and you only. Paul had that struggle. Paul said, in my heart, I desire to keep God's law. But there's another law inside my heart, raging war. You know, you want to please God, but at the same time, your heart want to follow the flesh. And there's a battle, and the prayer is, Lord, unite my heart. Make it one so I can fear you. Help me to love you with all my heart. A pure heart is, number two, a heart that is not corrupted by evil. A pure heart is a heart that is not corrupted by evil. That is a heart that is holy. It's very interesting. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, speaks about seeing God, but it says something else. It says, without holiness, so in our text we have, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, without holiness, no one will see God. Without holiness, no one will see God. When we think of this beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, we realize that none of us have a pure heart. You know, it's not, you don't look at the beatitude like, okay, yeah, I'm poor in spirit. Oh, yeah, yeah, I'm one. I mean, no, when you look at the beatitude, your conclusion when you look at yourself is like, I have none of those things. And I desire this thing, O Lord. None of us are pure in heart. What does the Bible say about the heart? Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I can tell you this morning, I don't understand my heart at all. I don't know for you, maybe you understand it, but I'm puzzled by the things that comes out of my heart. I am puzzled by my heart. And if you really look deep into your heart, you'll be puzzled by it too. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful. It can trick you. And it's sick. Who can understand it? Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26 says, the one who trusts his own heart is a fool. The one who trusts his own heart is a fool. God is the only one who can give you and I a clean heart. It is only by the power of God that we can have the requirement of that beatitude. And that should be our prayer. That is why David, when he sinned against God, he prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Psalm 51. Or we could say in Psalm 139, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. You know, we often say, God knows my heart. Yes, he does. But he doesn't see anything good in it. When God looks at our heart, he doesn't see anything good in it. What we should say, God, search my heart and cleanse me. The writer says, who can discern his own error? We don't even know half of what's going on in our hearts. We have to pray regularly, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thought. And we can add the lyrics of the song, see if there be any evil and wicked ways in me, cleanse me from every sin and set me free. And that is one of the blessings of the new covenant. When God promised Israel, who had forsaken his law, he promised that he would write and have a new covenant with them. He promised that he would give them a new heart. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19 to 20. I will give them one heart. Remember we talk about undivided heart? I will give them one heart. And I will put a new spirit within them. I will remove the hearts of stone from their bodies, and I will give them tender hearts or heart of flesh, so that they may follow my statutes and obey my regulations and carry them out. Then they will be my people, and I will be their God. It is only through God and through Christ Jesus that we can have a pure heart. And for God to give us a pure heart, he has to remove the one. It's an open heart surgery. He removes the one that we have. And he puts a new one. A heart of flesh. A heart that is pure. And the promise and the blessing of the ones who are pure in heart is they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. What does that mean, to see God? It means to be admitted in his presence. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? God cast them away from his presence. When David sinned, what did he say about God? Cast me not away from your presence. When we sin, what do? We hide from God. But when we repent and when God changes our heart, he restores us and he draws us into his very presence. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Well, right now, we see God as through the eyes of faith. We don't see him fully. We see him as through a mirror. But one day, we will see him face to face, or we will see him in the face of Jesus Christ. When we get to heaven, we will see him. The Bible says, we shall behold him. The only way to do that is to have a pure and holy heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. But they will see God. Have you ever had a meeting with someone important? I was asking my wife, and we realized we haven't met anybody important. You know, not the prime minister, not some politicians. But maybe some of you have met someone important, you know. You look forward to seeing that person, you know. Even if Justin Trudeau wanted to see you, you would still think, even if you don't like him. But if you're liberal, you would say, yes, of course, yeah, I want to see him. And you prepare, you want to be in that person's presence. And the Bible says that those who have a pure heart will have an audience with God. You will see God. You will see him face to face in all of his glory. That is an encouragement for us to purify our heart as we prepare to meet our Maker. You know, when you prepare to see someone important, it could be a boss or you have a job appointment, you dress up. You know, I always know when someone has an important, especially young people, you always know when they have an interview because they dress up. You see them with tie and they don't wear jeans anymore, and then they have like, sometimes the tie is not really well done, but it's like, you have a job interview this morning, don't you? Yeah. Because they have to meet someone. And it's the same thing when it comes to God. We have to be prepared to meet him. And the Bible says we need to have a pure heart. As I was studying this, I remember one of the parables that Jesus gave about a wedding invitation. When many people were invited, he said, go down the road and invite everybody. And within the wedding, he's walking around and this guy is not dressed for the wedding. He's like, friend, where's your wedding dress? And he wasn't prepared. He didn't have the proper attire. And he was kicked out. If you want to have an audience with God, we need to have pure hearts. And we need to ask God to purify our hearts. Because without holiness, no one will see God. And then number 7, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. I think this one must have been a hard one for the Jews. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Because you think of the Jews, they didn't like the Romans. And the Jews didn't like their enemies, you know. Love your neighbor and hate your enemies. That's what they were teaching. So when Jesus is saying, you know, be peacemakers, try to have peace with everyone. I don't think that would have been one that was easy, that would have been easy to swallow. But this is a beatitude that speaks of those who, as much as it depends on them, try to live at peace with everyone. That's Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Those who, as much as it depends on them, try to live at peace with everyone. We know that it is not always possible to have peace. We are called to live in peace with everyone. But we are not always, it's not always possible to have peace. But we should also realize that peace does not come without effort. I think one of the reasons we don't have peace with each other is because we don't put enough effort into it. On the pathway to peace, or being a peacemaker, you must be willing to give up your own rights. And that's where it's hard for believers. Giving up their own rights. Sometimes it's even necessary to take the blame. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, there's lawsuits among believers. Believers taking other believers to court, because they can't solve their problem. There's division. Paul is saying, should you not take the blame? You should take the blame. Take the injury, so that you might have peace with your brother or with your sister. Christ himself says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. If your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink. If he's hungry, give him something to eat. In the pursuit of peace, we must deny ourselves. We must show humility. There's a writer who said, instead of delighting in division, bitterness, strife, or some petty divide and conquer mentality, disciples of Jesus delight to make peace wherever and whenever possible. Instead of delighting in division, bitterness, strife, or some petty divide and conquer mentality, disciples of Jesus delight to make peace wherever and whenever it's possible. And that is exactly what Christ did for us at the cross. What did he do? The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Christ wanted to reconcile us to the Father. He wanted us to have peace with God. The Bible says that we were by nature children of wrath. There was a wall of hostility. There is enmity between us and God. God is not at peace with us. The unsaved person is not at peace with God. And Christ, wanting to redeem us, wanted to reconcile us to God. What did he do? He gave his life. He gave up his own rights for you and for me. And because of his blood, we are justified by faith and we have peace with God. Blessed are the peacemaker. Christ is the peacemaker par excellence. Christ is the greatest peacemaker that you'll ever find. Many commentators also see in this beatitude an allusion to evangelism and the good news. To proclaim the gospel is to call people to have peace with God. That is, the peacemaker is also someone who brings the good news of peace. You know, when you reconcile to people, they have war between them, and you come and say, okay, guys, you got to make up. Here's a solution. And the one who spread the gospel, he's a peacemaker. There are many passages in the Bible that seems to suggest that. Number one, how beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace. Who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Ephesians chapter 6 says we need to put at our feet the gospel of peace. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 20 says we are therefore Christ's ambassadors who through God were making his appeal. No, sorry. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So the one who brings the gospel is pleading with others, be reconciled to God. That is being a peacemaker. When we become like Christ, we become peacemakers. And when we become peacemakers, we are called sons and daughters of God. Sons and daughters of God. That is, we reflect God's character. A son of God is someone who reflects the character of God. If you make peace, God is a peacemaker, Christ is a peacemaker. If you are a peacemaker, then you identify with God and you are also a peacemaker. So those are the seven beatitudes that we have. And then there's beatitude number eight. Beatitude number eight is maybe the one that is the hardest for all of us. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I will couple that later with let your light shine before men, because I think that's there's a connection there. But I will do that next week. But I want to explain what it is. Blessed are you, or those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So, Beatitude 1 ends with, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Beatitude 8 ends with, so for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So you can see how he closes, Christ closes it very nicely. Some people think there are 9 Beatitudes because there's another blessed, verse 11. But I think, and most commentators would agree with that, that verse 9 and verse 9 to 12 are sort of the same. And from verse 11 is just explaining a little more what it means to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. I think when you look at the way the Beatitudes are given, Beatitude number 8, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, is the outcome of living Beatitude number 1 to 7. If you are poor in spirit, if you mourn for sin and for evil in the world, if you are meek, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, if you are merciful, if you are pure in heart, if you are peacemaker, the natural repercussion of that, if you want, or the natural outcome of this is to be persecuted. Paul reminds us that everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. Persecution, according to Christ, is not to be avoided. It is to be assumed and it is to be expected. Persecution may take many forms, many different forms. There's not one type of persecution. But Christ gives 3 of them in the following verse. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. When people revile you is when they insult you. When people know that you're a Christian and you do what is right, they insult you. For example, people might say, you know, like, you still believe in Jesus? The early believers were considered crazy for believing that someone would rise from the dead. Jesus was called demon-possessed. They say, oh, he's performing those miracles by Satan. Some people say he's out of his mind. And people will insult you every day. Sometimes persecution can be like just the look on people's face when you say you're a Christian. You could see there's so much that they say that they don't say with their own mouth. You know, poor you. I mean, silly Christians. Here are they again, those Christians. They revile you. They insult you. That is one of the results of being a Christian. And they persecute you. Persecution can mean beating, can mean being put to prison. It can mean having your property being confiscated. You could be demoted in your job. You know, you're a Christian and, you know, you get fired. You can be fired for being a Christian. You can actually lose your life for being a Christian. And then he says, people that order all kinds of evil against you. If you're a Christian, you should assume that people will insult you. I mean, if you're not a Christian, people will already insult you. So, let alone if you're a believer, you should expect people to say all kinds of evil against you. It should be expected. Becoming a citizen of the kingdom of heaven comes with countless blessings. You will be comforted. You will inherit the earth. You will be satisfied with righteousness. You will obtain mercy. You will see God. You will become called sons and daughters of God. But being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven means you might face opposition from those who are not part of this kingdom. Often in the pursuit of peace, the peacemaker ends up being a sword. You know, blessed are the peacemaker. But in the pursuit of peace, when you try to reconcile people to God, you may actually bring a sword. Listen to what Christ says. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I have come not to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against a mother, and a daughter-in-law against a mother-in-law, and a person's enemy will be those of his own household. That is, when you become what the Beatitude describes, you might be at war with your family member. You might be at odds with your husband or with your wife. Can you imagine your husband, you're married to a person, you guys are both unbelievers, you are, you know, you live your life, you know, you go to the dance hall, you do whatsoever you want, you live how you want, and all of a sudden one other person becomes a Christian. It's like, honey, I can't go there with you anymore. Honey, I can't do this. We can't do the things that we used to do before. You can imagine the challenge. Just imagine in the Muslim world when someone becomes a Christian. And they're abandoning all about Islam. All their family stand against them because they have converted to Christ. Sometimes in our pursuit of peace, in our pursuit of being peacemakers, we might bring division. And sometimes peace is not always possible. But Christ says, blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And let me put a little bit of a asterisk here. Blessed are those, he says, who are persecuted for righteousness. And then later on he says, on account of me. We should be very careful that we don't develop sort of a persecution complex. You know, if the neighbor's dog is barking, you say you're persecuted. Or because you don't get along with a colleague at work, because of your own faults. Because you're rude to that person, or because you don't do the job well, and your boss is telling you, I'm going to fire you. He says, oh, Pastor, I'm persecuted. Are you doing your job well? Or you get arrested for doing something evil. He says, well, Pastor, I'm being persecuted. Did you do something evil? We should be very careful that we don't develop this kind of persecution mentality. Not everything that happens to us is on account of righteousness. It could be on account of our own sinfulness. It could be on account of our own misbehavior. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. That is, when you do what is right, when you're doing what is pleasing to God, you are persecuted for that. Like Daniel, who said, I'm going to continue to pray in spite of the law. Now he was persecuted for righteousness. Or Joseph, when Potiphar's wife made advances to him, and he said, no, I will not sin against God. I will stand up. I will not commit adultery with you. I will hold my ground. And he ran away, and he was slandered by her. That is being persecuted for righteousness. Or when the disciples went preaching the gospel, and they were arrested by the Sanhedrin, and they said, don't preach Christ, and they gave them a beating. That is being persecuted for righteousness. But the Bible says if we suffer for doing what is evil, we had it coming. If we suffer for doing what is evil, we had it coming. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. But if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but glorify God that you bear that name. Again and again, the scripture reminds us that being persecuted for righteousness and for Christ is a blessing. It's actually a privilege. What does Christ say? You are blessed if you're persecuted. You are blessed. It is an honor, brothers and sisters, to suffer for Christ. Isn't it? He suffered for us. He died for us. It is an honor. It should be an honor for us to suffer for Him. To count it a blessing that we will be among those who would be persecuted for Him. He says, you are blessed. And He says, your reward will be great in heaven. Your reward will be great in heaven if you accept persecution. And then He says, you are not alone. For in the same way, they persecuted those who were before you. The history of the church is a history of those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those who are peacemakers, those who are children of God, those who are part of the kingdom of God being persecuted by those who are outside of it. From the blood of Abel, all the way to the blood of the last martyr that will ever leave this earth. We will be persecuted for righteousness. Remember that. This is not our world. This is not our last destination. We should not run away or flee from persecution. We should embrace it as being part of being a Christian. Part of being a Christian is enjoying the blessings of being a Christian, but also the persecution that comes with being a Christian. It's like your own country. If you're proud of your country, part of it means taking the shame that comes on your country, isn't it? It is part of who you are. It comes with blessings, it comes with challenges. Part of being a Christian is enjoying the blessings of God and enjoying all the beatitude, but also recognizing that we will be persecuted. Let me end by saying one more thing. The beatitude is not a one-off, once-for-all thing. You know, you get the beatitude and then I'm beatified or something like that. You know, I have all of it, I'm done. No, it's something to be desired. It's something that is found in Christ. Only Christ can give us those beatitudes. But it's also something to be nurtured in our lives. The beatitude has to be nurtured in our lives. It is possible for you to be poor in spirit, to be part of the kingdom of heaven, and then start relying on your own strength. Start thinking that somehow you deserve salvation. That's why Paul says, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you receive it, why do you glorify your name as if you did not? Glorify yourself as if you did not receive it. There's sometimes, and I see it in my own life, where I glory in my own self. And I don't give the glory to God. And in that sense, I'm not living as someone who's born in spirit. Sometimes as believers, we don't mourn enough for the evils in the world. That's why we don't evangelize as much. Oh, we are safe, and so when we see sin in the world, we're not peacemakers because, you know, I'm safe, you know. Those things are to be nurtured in our lives. We should continue being meek. We should continue to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We should continue to be merciful. That is a hard one. One of the hardest things, one of the most challenging difficulties in the church is sometimes believers don't forgive one another. We keep grudge. We don't forgive. We hold those things in our heart. And yet, we are part of the kingdom of heaven. And being part of the kingdom of heaven means to be merciful. It means to continue to purify our hearts. And continue to live for God. Let us not think that this is, okay, I got this. I'm good. It's something that we should nurture over and over, continuously. As Peter would say, that we should have those things in increasing measure until we all attain to the fullness of Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's sing the song, Blessed Are the Poor in Spirit, which we learned last week. He will come and lead us in that song, and then we'll pray.